And we begin this morning with verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, as we look into it and think about what it might mean to us, I would pray that your Spirit would come and teach us, and that we would be open to hearing what he has to say to us individually and corporately. We thank you for this time. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so here we are in this passage of Scripture, and it is one big metaphor. And it seems to me that as I thought about this particular metaphor, that there are a great number of metaphors used by the Holy Spirit to describe the fellowship that exists between Christ and his church. All of them, all of those metaphors, without exception, indicate the close relationship that we, as the church, are to enjoy with our Savior. So we begin, and I want to be reminded, and I want to remind you, as I have been reminded, of the various metaphors that the Scripture uses to describe us, that relate us to a depth of intimacy that exists nowhere else in all of human relationships. And I want you to think in terms that these are kind of unusual if we think about them very carefully. So the first one that I thought about as I was sitting there in my office staring at the wall was this. The church is metaphorically referred to as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now, I would submit to you, and you know, in thinking about this once again, I'd submit to you that there's no closer relationship that you and I have than you have with your own body. Now, just sit there and think about that for a minute. You are more acquainted with your physical body than anything or anyone else. I mean, you live in that body. You know about it. You can feel your body's every mood. The people around you are only victimized by it. You're aware of every gurgle and every pain. I sit there in my chair in my den and I listen to my stomach, you know, doing its thing. And it's actually, you know, it's audible. You can hear it outside. Well, everybody else can hear it. I can feel it, right? Your body does things like that. Only you know about some of them. You hide very well, but your body does them anyway. You're very close to it. So every gurgle, every pain, every twitch, every desire, every pleasure, nothing is as close to you as your own physical self. Is it any wonder to you that the Holy Spirit uses the metaphor of the body of Christ? He uses body parts. The most intimate parts that you have, the most intimate parts that I have, some seen, some unseen, to illustrate to us what ought to exist in intimacy, familiarity, and interdependence that's supposed to be there as we think about our relationship with one another. Paul goes to great lengths, and you'll recall this in your reading of the Scriptures, in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. What do you find there? He says this: Now you are Christ's body. You are Christ's body, and individually, you are members of it. Now, I don't know how much more intimate that you can get than that. To understand how we feel about our own body, that our spirit resides in this thing of flesh we call a body, relates to us a sense of intimacy that is enjoyed nowhere else. So then, in the body of Christ, whatever particular part that you have been called to play, whether you're placed within the body, you are able to sense the need of the other parts of your body. And as we, as Christians, live within the body of Christ, we are to be so intimately involved with one another that we also understand the functioning of other parts of the body of Christ. You and I are to be part of the whole. We are to view other parts of Christ's body as part of us. And so you don't say to your eye, because I'm not, you understand all of that stuff that the scripture talks about. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't have any need of you. The ear can't say to the mouth, I have no need of you. And so on and so on and so on and so on. And Paul goes, even in the original Greek, as he talks about unseemly parts, he also says that there are parts of the body of Christ that we keep covered. There are parts of the body of Christ that are unseemly, but they are all nevertheless no less a part of the body. You and I are to participate as part of the whole body, working together, working to accomplish more than you as an eye or an ear or a mouth or a hand or a foot could do by yourself. Each of us giving mutual support to one another so that the ministry of the church can take place. And so as members of one another, we are to work in harmony, we are to work with a common goal, we are to work with purpose, and as we do so, we become something even more than that. Moving from the church as the body of Christ, we find the church illustrated for us as the family of God. As the family of God. Now, I realize that for some of us, the idea of family has been severely damaged. Some of you grew up in some really horrible environments, and the sinful influence of your parents have left a lasting mark on your psyche and on your spirit. And I want you to know this, that all of us had parents who were and still are imperfect. Even if you grew up in the most godly home that the earth has ever experienced, you still were raised by people who were not perfect. And for some of you who are not perfect, hopefully they're doing the best that they can. But as imperfect as human relationships are, the Lord wants us to know that His family can take the place of, be the substitute for, and by the way, fulfill even greater potential in your life. The family of God. You recall this, and I'm going to warn you right now, turn to Matthew chapter 12. My wife says I don't give you enough time to find the scripture, and she's frustrated by it. So, Matthew chapter 12. You'll recall that when Jesus was confronted by His mother and His brothers, His response, I am sure, by the crowd, was misunderstood. And it is, in my estimation, a shockingly clear response and an encouragingly clear response for those of us who read it even today. Matthew chapter 12 at verse 49. Matthew chapter 12, verse 49. I guess I ought to start having you raise your Bible up as soon as you find where the passage is, and then I'll know that you're with me or you're not. Or that you went to sleep. Dwight and Gloria can wear their dark glasses and then I won't know. They did that one Sunday, by the way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 49. While He was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. Someone said to Him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, get this now, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Whoa. And then he makes this statement in verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I don't know what that says to you about certain doctrines about Marian theology, but it certainly shoots a hole in it in my mind. Jesus says the human relationships are less important than your relationship to me. And he does say that, does he not? That unless in comparison to your love for me, you hate others, you're not worthy to be called mine. Who are my mother and my sister and my brothers? They are the family of God. The family of God. The people in the church become closer to you than family, blood family. And that's the way it ought to be. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. There's another passage here that we need to be aware of that illustrates how intimately Jesus sees the relationship that should exist between himself and those who are part of the family of God, who place their faith in him. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. It says, "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him." Now, this is a tender expression of how this woman saw our Lord. What is it that she says? "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Isn't that, that's kind of a wonderful expression of how wonderful Jesus is and the relationship that he must have had with his mother. But he said in verse 28 of Luke chapter 11, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." As intimate as that relationship that Jesus enjoyed with Mary, it was intimate. She was his mother. As intimate as the relationship between mother and child is, Jesus says, blessed, more blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now, can you sense something on Jesus' mind and on Jesus' heart as to where the most important relationships might be? As you know, we've just come through the Christmas season, and I gotta say, as warm and as wonderful and as sentimental as the Christmas story is, it doesn't hold an Advent candle to Christ's affection for you and Christ's affection for me. There's nothing closer than that relationship. Jesus says there are more important relationships in your life to follow rather than your relationship to your own blood kin. Something is more important. One of the warmest expressions that I can find of the Lord's relationship to his family, the church, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to read this to you. It says this. God says, "And I will welcome you, and I will be," get this, "I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord the Almighty." Does God want us to be a family? Yes. And does this family sometimes supersede our physical family? Yes. And does it take the place, perhaps, of an errant father or a mother who was unfaithful? Yes. And can those relationships be wonderful and warm and fulfilling? Absolutely. With God as our Father, we become, as we come to Christ in faith, the body of Christ. Well, it moves from there to the church as the household of God. The household. It's a little different concept, this idea of household. It's a departure, just a little bit, from the idea of family. That moves, perhaps, into the administration of a home. There are all kinds of necessary activities in a home, some of which are not warm and fuzzy. We're all aware of that, right? I mean, somebody's got to take out the trash. Me, right? Somebody has to do the dishes. We won't go there. There are all kinds of works and things that need to be done. They are not warm, they are not familial, but they are necessary. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, don't turn there, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, in that particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is said to have discharged his duties. Now, you, in your household, you have duties to fulfill. If you've been married for longer than 3.5 minutes, you become very well aware of the fact that there's some expectations on you you didn't expect. That your wife or your husband looks at you and, seeing through her filter or his filter, he says, well, I'm not going to do that. That's the woman's responsibility. And she says, well, I'm not going to do that. That's the man's responsibility. And we share in the responsibility of our household. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, was faithful over his house. He discharged his responsibilities as a son over his house. And how do we look at that? Well, he was man, he was mediator, he was prophet, he was priest, and now he is king over his household. He faithfully carried out his calling. He is the only one who can say, I always do what my Father asked me to do. He was always faithful, always obedient in his household. And we are charged, are we not, with our own responsibilities, having come to Christ, having become a member of the body, having become a member of the household of God. Now we also must fulfill our responsibilities in the body of Christ. We have responsibilities. What are they? Well, they are to be faithful. They are to, in some cases, lead, in some cases, to guide, to protect. We are to minister. We are to rule the affairs of our Father God within the church, the household of the living God. Each of us are responsible for something in the household of faith as well. That's why we have been gifted in certain ways. That's why we have the ministries that we have and the concerns that we have individually as members of the body of Christ, as members of the household, we discharge those duties. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here I pause. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. I am writing these things to you, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So part of our responsibility, according to the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, and if you want to know what he wrote, read 1 and 2 Timothy, right? It's pretty easy to do. You can do that in about 15 minutes. What are Paul's concerns? His concerns are that one ought to know how to conduct himself within the household of God. These are things that we ought to be concerned about. And he says the church, the reason why it's important at the last part of that verse is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the support of the truth. So why is it that I want you to read through the scriptures? Well, why is it that you should be concerned about the scriptures at all? So that you and I both together can understand what it is that God wants us to be about. So that we will know the truth in the church of the living God. Because, brothers and sisters, there are churches who don't really give a rip about what the scriptures say. and they are not truly Christians. We are to support the Church of the Living God, which supports the truth. And so 1 Peter 4:17 says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And so what do? We judge ourselves. We judge our actions according to what the Scripture reveals to us. That is the only way we can discover whether or not we are following God by faith. If the Lord says do, we do. If the Lord says do not do, we don't do. If the Lord says go, we go. If the Lord says stay, we stay. Whatever the Lord tells us, that is what we do. And that is discharging our responsibilities in the household of God. Well, our last observation is the one that is found in 1 Peter. It is that the church is the temple of God. The temple of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. We're thinking now about the church as the temple of God. We have talked already about the church as the body of Christ, the church as the family of God, the church as the household of God, and now we come to the church as the temple of God. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, "For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." Where does God dwell? He dwells in you and in me. Those of us who have named Christ as Lord and Savior, God comes to dwell in you. You are the temple of the living God. Now, here's the first thing I notice. It's this. What we're dealing with is the building of God's temple, building it in the right way. So we have to start at the foundation of this temple wherein God dwells. So what is the foundation of this living temple? Well, the Scripture says that Christ is the foundation. Now, in 1 Corinthians, you're in 2 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very short scripture, but very poignant to come to a conclusion about how this temple is to be built. Christ is the foundation. What does it say? "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what about this idea strikes our thinking at the outset? In my mind, it is that there are so many voices out there, so many calls, so much that takes place by way of information, even from the so-called church. Pastors and teachers and writers of books who are preaching another gospel, who preach a different gospel. Christ is the foundation of the temple of God. He is the foundation of all that we enjoy. Harry Ironside wrote many, many years ago, "It is a fearfully wicked thing to trifle with the sacred heaven-sent message that has come to a needy world declaring the grace of God to poor, lost sinners." Brothers and sisters, don't mess with the gospel. It says what it says. You don't have to believe it. But it doesn't change the truth. You don't even have to teach it, I guess. It becomes a difficulty. But we have to face the idea of the wickedness of removing Jesus as the cornerstone of the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Christ is the foundation. 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So what do we build our theology on? What do we build our knowledge about God on? Christ is the foundation. Listen, he's more than that. It says further that Christ is the cornerstone. Now, we don't think about this building process very much, but it used to be that there was a cornerstone upon which the rest of the building rested. So the foundation came across, you know, from the cornerstone and built the rest of the building. It is the key stone. It is the one that holds everything else up. Let me read this to you. Psalm 118, verse 22 says this, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Who has become my salvation? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I would submit to you that the world is still in the business of rejecting the chief cornerstone. What's the problem with our nation right now? We have rejected the gospel. We have rejected the Christ of God. We have rejected God himself. And the scripture says, you, O cornerstone, have become my salvation. Isaiah 28 says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So let's turn now back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and as we look at our text this morning in verses 6 and 7, what do we find there? Well, it's a quotation of those things that took place back there in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture, which we just read. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious corner stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very corner stone. Is Christ rejected in the world today? Yes, by and large. Is the gospel rejected today in the world? Yes, by and large. Are you and I thought of as intellectual rednecks? Yes, by and large. We who have faith in God's cornerstone are rejected as he is rejected in this world. So then, according to the scripture, Christ is the foundation. But more than that, he is the cornerstone of all that God wishes to do, of all that God wishes to accomplish among people, that all that God wants to do for fallen mankind, and we become part of what God is building as we receive God's grace, which leads to salvation. In effect, get this now, we become a chip off the old block. Because the scripture says, you become living stones, resting on the chief cornerstone. We are built as living stones. Look at verse 5 in the same text. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as what? Living stones. Did you ever think about being a stone as some warm relational thing? But here it is. We depend on Christ and we lean on him. You know what a cornerstone does? It supports the weight of the whole building. The chief cornerstone supports everything, and we lean on him as living stones, precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are your good works important? Yes, absolutely. You have been called for that purpose, that you might do good works among men, and that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, and become part of this building, becoming living stones. And what is the result of it? The result of it is that the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, it says this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Well, we've talked about all of those things possibly that might pinge on that particular idea. You're the temple of God, and it says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. God comes down in the stories of the Old Testament in the tabernacle and dwells there. And brothers and sisters, you have that privilege. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If a man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You have been called by God. You are separated for his use. You need to live your life in such a way that it is clean so that God can function through you to minister to the needs around you. First of all, within the household of God, within the body of Christ, and out there in the world where there is a desperate need for light and life. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul continues and says the same thing. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So what is it that we found to encourage our faith today? I think that as I studied through this, I found something wonderful. I found something that was eternal. And I found something that was personal. I am part of the bigger picture. I am part of what God is building on this earth. And so I found myself to be a member of the body of Christ. We know from what Jesus has said that he is the friend that sticks closer than any brother. We are to share that rare closeness in the body of Christ with others. How are you doing? Do you have that kind of relationship with anyone as a member of Christ's body? Well, how about as a member of the family of God? Are you enjoying a relationship with others that is sacrificial, that is mutually satisfactory, that is helpful to someone else, that looks out for the needs of others, that looks with a discerning eye to see what real needs might be and then reach out to meet them in God's family? As a fellow member of God's household, we're to be faithful. We are to discharge our responsibilities. We are to live out our calling. We are to do and be the people that God has called us to do and be the person that God has designed us to be. For in that, we become an active member in the household of God. And then there's that last illustration about being the temple of God, the place where the Spirit of God dwells. That's you, and that's me. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And we are to be ever mindful of Christ's foundational and pivotal role in our salvation as we give ourselves over to leaning on Him. We are to allow Him to indwell us fully and to take control of us completely and to live our lives in obedience to Him. And so our message this morning is full of metaphors. We are the body of Christ. We are God's family. We are members of God's household. And we are being built up as living stones into the temple of God in whom the Spirit dwells. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for this good word today, for these illustrative ideas that bring the truth closer to our minds and to our hearts. We are grateful and we thank you. We pray, Lord, that we might live out our calling, for it is high and holy, and we pray that we might live it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand?
Lord, with all hearts, we